A reading from God's Holy Word, 1 Samuel chapter 6, verses 7 through 21, 1 Samuel chapter 6. Hear the word of God. Now therefore, make a new cart and take two milch kine on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them, and take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold which ye offer for a trespass offering, and a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away, that it may go. And see, if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, then he hath done this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us. And the men did so, and took two milch kine, and tied them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord on the cart, and the coffer with the mice of gold, and the images of their emerods, and the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh, and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand nor to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh, and they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua, a Beth Shemite, and stood there where there was a great stone, and they clave the wood of the cart, and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord, and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. And these are the golden emerods which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord, for Ashdod and for Gaza one, for Ascalon one, for Gath one, for Ekron one, and the golden mice according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both of fenced cities and of country villages, even unto the great stone of Abel, whereon they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remaineth unto this day in the field of Joshua the Beth Shemite. And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000, 70 men, and the people lamented, because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us? And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath Jearim, saying, The Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this the holiness of thyself, that thou art to be treated with holiness by those who confess thy name and all others. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. You might be wondering what that text means. It can seem a bit obscure. Kine are cattle. The sermon's title is The Unapproachable Holiness of God, and the text is 1 Samuel 6:20. That verse is this, And the men of Beth Shemesh said, Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? Now, previous to this, the Israelites were living in sin. They were defeated by the Philistines in battle. So they had this idea that they would bring the Ark of the Covenant near to the battlefield, so that God, who had denied them victory at a distance, would bless them if he were only closer to the battle. So they thought the difference of a mile or so would make all the difference. Not that their sin would make any difference as to whether or not they were victorious or defeated, but only that the eternal God, who is more immense than all of the universe, were only moved 1 mile closer. That would make the difference. Well, they try that. It doesn't work. And the Philistines capture the ark. This is all by way of background to our text. But unfamiliar with the laws of handling the ark and of God's holiness, they handle the things of God with ignorance and presumption, and God sends upon them disease and death. And all these prescriptions that you see that the Philistines are taking with making mice out of gold and making their emerods, that's another word for hemorrhoid, they were afflicted with that, out of gold. These are all prescriptions that the Philistine priests are giving in an effort to stop the curse of the ark and send them back to the Israelites. But they're unfamiliar with handling the ark and of God's holiness, and they handle the things of God with ignorance and presumption. God sends them disease and death, and so now they must send back the ark or they'll all die. So they consult their priests and soothsayers, who tell them to transport the ark on an ox cart drawn by cattle, which you're not supposed to do, but they don't know that. But the cattle head straight towards the Israelite camp, as if directed by God, and they were directed by God. The Israelites of Beth Shemesh, this border town, rejoice at first to see the ark returning to them. But despite the fact that they, of all people, should have known better and are almost as ignorant in the ways of their own God as the Philistines are, having ignored the means of grace for years and years, these Israelites, like the Philistines, die by the thousands. Because they presume to approach God without taking into account his holiness. So our theme is this: we cannot approach God and obtain his favor unless we come by the way that he has prescribed. 2 points. First, we can't approach God with any hope of his favor unless we rightly reckon with his holiness in our sinfulness. And second, even those who have known the ways of God and were blessed by being in his presence can easily forget what manner of God he is. There's a saying among men, familiarity breeds contempt. Well, first point, we can't approach the Lord with any hope of his favor unless we rightly reckon with his holiness. Christ gave a parable, the parable of the wedding feast, that can best illustrate the holiness of God, I think. In this parable, a king prepares a marriage supper for his son. And at first, he invites all the honored guests in this feast and invites them to come, and they refuse to come. So the king says, in essence, find whoever you can on the highways and byways and invite them to come. So his servants do this. And verse 11, this is not our text, but this is the parable that I'm referring to. Verse 11, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. End of quote. When you accepted an invitation in the ancient world and you came to the palace of a king, especially on the day of his son's wedding, there was a certain protocol that was expected of you. For one thing, you were expected to wear the clothing that the king provided you out of deference to him, out of respect for the status of the king. And not to wear this or to come any way that you so chose was a sign of disrespect. We don't have royalty in this country anymore, but not so long ago, if you were given an audience with a king or a queen or the representative of a king or a queen, you were actually coached. You were taught how to act and what to say and what not to say and how to eat when you appeared in the presence of royalty. And in this parable of the marriage supper, the king wonders aloud why this particular guest is not properly attired, and he throws him out. He actually has him tied up and thrown out into something that Christ then refers to as the outer darkness, where, as it says in the parable, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The parables of Christ have a certain structure to them. The word parable is actually taken from a word meaning to cast alongside of. We think of the word parabola. You took mathematics, parabola. I wonder if you learned that in math class. It's taken from the same word. It's a curve, actually. It's a shape where one side mirrors the other side. That's what parables do. They give you a small story in words that people can relate to in order to mirror for you the lesson, the spiritual lesson that you might not understand otherwise. In this case, the king is God the Father. The marriage feast is the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Son is the one being honored. He's Christ, etc. One side mirrors the other. And it shows you the importance of being properly attired, properly prepared to enter the presence of God. This helps us to understand God's holiness and how he says that he should be approached. And how should God be approached? Well, in essence, he should be approached only in the way that he says he should be approached. Now, this isn't simply a matter of offending God's dignity. It is a matter of that, but it's more than that. It has to do with the very survival of a fallen man in relationship to God, who is not fallen, who is pure. Because at one time, the only people who on earth who were already in the favorable presence of God were Adam and Eve, and that meant everyone on earth. Every human being on earth at one time was in his favorable presence. They walked and talked with him in the garden. There was no sacrifice. There was no atonement because there was no need at that time. Man had not sinned, and God was as close to them as their own breath. And they beheld him in his glorious splendor, and they were not ashamed, and they had fellowship with one another, and it was all holy. And then something happened. Man fell into sin. Now, God did not cease to be holy, but they did. And so to save their lives, lest they be destroyed from the intensity of God's glory, God is the one who had to take measures. They couldn't remedy the situation, Adam and Eve. There was nothing they could do. It had to be all done by him. It wasn't simply a matter of offending his dignity. God could not change. And so he instructed them on how to approach him from then on, lest they die. Because God cannot be in the presence of sin. He's unchangeable. Thou, as it says in Habakkuk, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. Habakkuk 1:13. So man could not approach God in the way that he did before. Because he's holy. We used to be. That is our first parents. They used to be holy. Now, we need to be made holy if we expect to approach him in any way. Either in prayer or ultimately in the day when we stand before him, when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. We must first be made holy by him, and thus we must understand something of what holiness is. We're given examples in Scripture. In Exodus 3:5, Moses sees the burning bush, and he desires to come closer to, as he says in his words, to see this great sight and why the bush is not burnt. God tells him not to come any closer. Well, he was seeking to save his life. And Moses listened to him. Another example, in Exodus 19, God appears on Mount Sinai, and the mountain is smoking and burning at his presence, and he has to tell Moses to keep the Israelites away and to fence the mountain. We speak of fencing the Lord's Supper, fencing the table. Well, fencing the mountain so that they don't gaze at the presence of God and tread upon things that they don't know about, and they don't have a proper perspective on him, so they don't die. because this wasn't the Garden of Eden anymore. God has not changed since the fall, but man had. And now by the time we come to the days of Samuel, the Israelites, having ignored the law of God for so long, forgot what manner of holiness God is. And the Philistines, they never knew to begin with, at least not in that generation. God is holy, and he can only be approached by the way that he himself has specified. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, which the sinning Israelites foolishly carried into battle, is where God at one time manifested his special presence. It was supposed to be housed in a tent called the Tent of Meeting. This is before the Stone Temple. And this Tent of Meeting, like the Stone Temple had ultimately, had two chambers to it, two rooms. There was the Holy Place and then the Most Holy Place, the Holy of Holies. And there were priests that he ordained who were to offer sacrifice, lambs and bulls, etc., that prefigured, that symbolized Christ who was yet to come, the Lamb of God who was to come, who taketh away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist called him. In Hebrews 9:9, this ark and the tent of meeting and the whole sacrificial system back then is called, in the original language, it's called a parabole. Our translation uses the word figure. Parabole. We get the word parable from that. And the text in Hebrews 9:9 says, it was a figure for the time then present. In essence, it was a visible parable, a replica of the mercy seat in heaven, of a blood sacrifice that would one day be offered in heaven, and of a permanent and sinless high priest, not like Eli. This high priest who would one day offer not animals' blood, but his own blood, and be a permanent atonement for all who approach God through him. And by that method only would they be made holy, and they were only to approach him by that method. And so this replica, this visible parable, which the ark was, which the Philistines treated ignorantly, and the Israelites treated even more so, which should have been to them a blessing, became for them a curse, because they had lost their understanding of God's holiness. When we come to God, we need to understand he's holy. He has to be approached in the way that he has specified. And so now Christ has to be offered to the world. And when people today hope to approach God in prayer, or for whatever reason, or hope to stand in his presence favorably in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, they need to approach him with a right understanding, a right sense, an informed sense of his holiness, and the way he's already provided to make those who approach him holy as well. Our final point is this: even those who have known the ways of God and have been blessed by being in his presence can easily forget what manner of God he is. So the ark, we're told in the text, is in the country of the Philistines for 7 months. And finally they are relieved to be rid of it. They put it on an ox cart drawn by cattle. And by the guidance of God, the cattle bring it to the border of Israel, to Beth Shemesh, an Israelite village. And the Israelites rejoice to see it. They rejoice to see it returned, at least at first, because they remembered that the ark was a symbol of divine protection. It gave their fathers victory in battle when they entered the promised land, but they had become ignorant of the means of grace. They had become so ignorant that they had become they forgot who God was, and in a short space of time they forgot, and so they've forgotten how to handle the things of God and to treat properly the things concerning his worship. And what they do is they stare into the ark, possibly out of curiosity, and over 50,000 of them die. And their rejoicing turns to lamentation, and our text tells us. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before the holy God? And to whom shall he go up from us?" What they mean is, how are we going to return to the ark, to where it's supposed to be? They don't know. They don't even know how to approach it. They don't know how to transport it. So it's supposed to be transported on poles by priests who are not living in sin, who are familiar with the rules and regulations of the ceremonial law. And at one time, the nation had known this, but had so quickly forgotten because they had neglected the means of grace. We can easily do that. Martin Luther himself, this is a quote attributed to him. It's attributed to him. We need to hear the gospel every day because we forget it every day. And this is Luther saying this. Elsewhere in the text, in Scripture, we're told in Hebrews 2:1, we're told it begins, the second chapter of Hebrews begins with this passage. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. It means to slip away. Pay attention, it's saying, to what you already know, because it's easy to forget it. Here is St. Paul speaking in 1 Corinthians 7. He's speaking of himself. He was an apostle. He wrote most of the epistles. He said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And that word castaway, that's used in terms of metal that is rejected, that is not good for anything. Now, what does he mean by this? Let's assume he's not talking about his eternal salvation. It's easy enough to, let's assume, and it's safe enough to assume this, that he's talking about, well, his office. He was an ordained officer. He was an apostle. And he fears that after he has preached to others, if he is not walking in obedience, if he's not pursuing sanctification, that he's going to be rejected. He feared this. It was a good fear. The knowledge of God today, presumption about the Lord, and the presumption about God is widespread today, even in the churches. People presume that they know the Lord because they had, because at one time they made a profession of faith, and then oftentimes they don't darken the door of a church for years and years, and sometimes never do, and they believe that they're saved. Jesus said this in Luke 13, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate." It means the narrow gate, the pinched gate. Not the wide gate. "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. For once the master of the house is risen up, he shall shut, he hath hath shut the door and begin to stand without outside. There are those who will begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' And he shall answer and say unto you, 'I know not whence you are.'" I don't know where you're from. "And then they shall begin to say, 'We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets.'" So they had familiarity with him. "But he shall say, 'I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity.'" And yet, they had communion with him. And so, these Israelites of Beth Shemesh are surprised and they're astonished that the ark that they felt familiar enough with to rejoice about now becomes an instrument of their destruction. You know, you have a parallel event. King David referred to this. The men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy God?" This happened to King David. King David, who knew the Lord. This was the case of Uzzah, if you'll remember. This was just a generation afterwards. Once again, the ark is being transported on an ox cart, not the way you're supposed to do it. The ark looks to be unsteady to Uzzah. He puts his hand out to stop it. He's struck dead. David is astonished. It said that David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" He had known the Lord. The Lord had blessed him. But it's easy to forget what manner of God God is, and to treat the Holy One as commonplace. And did David forget the Lord's holiness? Well, he was reminded quickly. We're told in James chapter 1:23 that if any be not a hearer of the word, if any be a hearer of the word but not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. The analogy is saying, if we forget to do what God's saying, but only learn it up here, learn it in our head, it's like looking in a mirror and forgetting what we look like as soon as we look away from the mirror. It's a powerful analogy. We all know pretty much what we look like, but you look in the mirror and you forget who you are. Well, how can that be? Well, that's easy to happen if we're not walking in the means of grace and pursuing sanctification. So in conclusion, we've seen that we cannot approach God and obtain his favor unless we come by only the way that he has prescribed through the gospel. And to do this, we have to rightly reckon with who he is. He never ceases to be holy. And finally, those who even have known God for years and have been blessed by his presence can easily forget what manner of God God is. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would rightly reckon with what manner of God thou art, and that we would pursue these things and walk in sanctification and obedience. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.